ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
We don't want you guys doing that. We're going to put a stop to this. And it would cost you if you did it. Now, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, after Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, those Jews that came to the faith lost everything. They were excommunicated from the church. That's why we read in the scriptures, in the epistles, Paul took up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Why? Because they had nothing. They couldn't work anymore because no one would hire them. It was a big deal to get kicked out of the synagogue. It was devastating. You lost everything. Even your own family would regard you as being dead. Sometimes they would even have a funeral service. If you came to Christ, they didn't want anything more to do with you. Has that ever happened in your life? Kind of happened in mine. So not a good situation. Now, today, we don't think of this as a big issue, getting excommunicated from the church for living in sin and refusing to change or bringing in false teaching. No, it's not a big deal to get removed from the church today. One writer said, in the modern Western world, the idea of excommunication means little because it is easy for the excommunicated one to simply go to another church and pretend that nothing happened. More common today is what one might call self-excommunication, where believers separate themselves from church worship and life with no good reason. Yeah, that's a big issue. But it's sad because there's no dealing with sin. There's no dealing with that because people move on. And I've dealt with this already. My pastor back in Calvary at Elk Grove had to deal with this and even warned the church of what was happening, like I guess I did too. But they really didn't really want anything to do with it. They didn't really care. To me, I care too much about the person to let them continue on in the direction they're going. It's not that I hate them. I love them. Now, to ignore their sin means I hate them. But people don't see it that way. So this family, these parents, were fearful that if they said anything wrong, they may get excommunicated from the church. So they shift things back to their son. And here we see the testimony of a man born blind. Look at verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple?" Don't you love that? I love that. So here's this man. He's brought before them again. They say, you know, "Give God glory. We know that this man is a sinner." And there's a couple ways to look at it. I think they both apply. First of all, this is saying that they want this man to tell the truth. Alfred points that out. He said the words are a form of adjuration, to tell the truth. Remember that you are in God's presence and speak as unto him. Morris said the man is being told that he has not been completely frank up till now. He has held back something which would show Jesus to be a sinner. The other way to look at this, and I think, again, both apply, is they want this man to give glory to God for what was done to him and not to Jesus. In fact, they don't even use the name of Jesus. What do they call him? The man. They don't want to say the name of Jesus. There's something about that name, isn't there? And they consider Jesus to be a sinner. He broke the Sabbath law in their mind. How could he be from God? And again, it was all their preconceived ideas about the Messiah, and Jesus didn't fit into their what they wanted to believe, even though what they believed was wrong. You know, it had to be frustrating for them. Can you imagine? You know, they asked this man, "Jesus healed me." They asked his parents, "Yeah, this is our son. He was born blind. Now he sees." "Hey, how he sees, we don't know, but go ask him." "Yep, I'm the one. I was blind, now I see." How frustrating that must have been. Wow. They just refuse to see. They remain in spiritual darkness. Does that happen to us? Yeah, it does. People get mad at us. They get upset. How could you believe in, you know, creation? That's not science. That's faith or whatever. And social issues. How could you be so backwards? And, you know, you're living in the past. We're here in the 21st century. Ease up, you know, all this stuff about homosexuality is wrong, abortion's wrong, all this. Ease up on that. And so many people's feelings and opinions that are out there that they want us to follow. And people want to debate us. They want to entangle us. They want us to, they want to kind of trip us up. And, you know, let's face it, we can't be an expert on everything. But here's the one thing we could say. I may not know about everything that goes on in this world, but I know that I was blind and now I see. And I see what's going on in this world. And you don't. It's exactly what God had said in Romans chapter 1. That if you turn away from God and you suppress the truth, that God will give you over to debased mind. Men lying with men, women with women. He'll give you to all kinds of uncleanness. Does that even sound familiar? Did we have these problems 100 years ago? On a very small scale. But look at where we're at today. Now, what has been in the psychiatric world, homosexuality was a deviant behavior. But in the 1960s, I believe it was, that was removed from the books. As we move farther and farther away from God, these immoral behaviors become the norm of our society. Look at this world and see. But they've closed their eyes. Ray Stedman put it like this. He said, "This is one of the greatest models of how to bear a witness as a believer. Many people are afraid to say anything about the Lord because they think they'll be dragged into a theological argument that will be over their heads. But witness is simply doing what this man did, saying what Jesus did for you. That is all. Once I was blind, now I can see. That is what a witness is. You are the world's greatest authority on what happened to you. As someone has well said, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with only an argument. When you stand on your experience, no one can deny what the Lord has done in your life. You are a positive, powerful witness for Christ. This man teaches us great things in that regard." Absolutely. What do you have? What can you share with them what God has done in your life? I mean, people can come against all kinds of things I say, but they can't deny what God has done. When I first came to know the Lord spoke to my heart and said I was going to be a pastor in Wisconsin one day. I'm sure most of you have heard this story, but it's the most bizarre thing. I was a new Christian. How could I be a pastor? I knew nothing. I knew absolutely nothing. But I knew what he told me. And my wife knew about it, and my pastor and his wife. That's the only people that knew about this, what God had said. And specifically Wisconsin, he never told me to go up there. He said, "This is what I'm going to do." And I tried to go to seminary or take some Bible classes, but I went to the counselor and he shook his head and said, "Man, with your work schedule, I can't find one class for you to take." It was the most bizarre thing. You know, the whole school, not one class? No. And I left kind of frustrated. "God, if you want me to be a pastor, I got to at least study." He goes, "Joe, I'm going to teach you. I don't want you to have a degree on your wall." Fine. Well, some 11, 12 years down the road, still not up in Wisconsin. God is doing different things with me at Calvary and Elk Grove. You know, I was in the working with the nursery, the infant and toddler ministry, the Sunday school, home Bible study. I was assistant pastor. And in Lake Villa, Illinois, which is really right on the border of Wisconsin, it's really close, I was asked to be the pastor there. Could I come up there? Pastor left, and would I be the pastor? And I'm like, unless it's annexed into Wisconsin, Lake Villa, I can't. Because God specifically said Wisconsin, and it's really close. I mean, you know how it is? When it's that close, you go, "Well, what's the difference? It's just a few miles here." No, I knew God said Wisconsin. And a short time later, my wife went up to Indiana to a pastor's wife's conference, and it was a great conference. She was really sick. She just got out of the hospital. She had blood pressure problems, and she wasn't going to go. And the Lord really said, "I want you to go." And she went. And she was really feeling bad, but the Lord said, "I've got something for you. I want you to go." So she went, and the conference was great, she said, but there wasn't that specific thing, and she was really troubled by that. And afterwards, the lead speaker, Bill Gallatin's wife, I forgot her first name, what is it?
Rosemary.
Got up and said, does anyone have any prayer requests or any want to share anything that they would like? And one lady said, could you pray for our church? Our pastor had to step down, and we're looking for a pastor in Manitowoc, Wisconsin. And my wife goes, now I know why I'm here. And she went up to the person and said, look, you know, someone from our church, she didn't even say it was me, someone from our church is interested, may be interested. Could you give us the information? And she brought it to me, and you know, I called one of the elders, and I said, look, can I come up and teach for 4 Sundays? And then you pray about it, I'll pray about it, let's see what God's going to do. I knew that first Sunday. This is where God had me. No one could take that away. If you don't see the hand of God upon that, if you don't, that was not luck, chance happenings. That was the hand of God moving in such a powerful way. How do you deny that? You can't. And that's what I'm saying. Your testimony, what God has done in your life, is a living witness of who he is. For this man who was born blind, the religious leaders are calling Jesus a sinner. This man, all he could say is, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, I now see. He doesn't know much about Jesus. But all he could say is, look, I don't know, guys. I was blind, I see. That's all I can tell you. And you can't argue against that. And yet, God doesn't hear sinners. But Jesus is not a sinner. But sin separates us from God. Psalm 66:18, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Job 27, verses 8 and 9, for what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he may gain much, if God takes away his life, will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? And of course, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And make no mistake about it, God hears everything. He's just not, he doesn't have to respond to sinners. Does he do that sometimes? Yeah, he pours the rain on the just and the unjust, but he doesn't have to. For us as Christians, yeah, we can quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives by allowing sin to dominate our lives. That's true. And so they were right. God doesn't hear sinners. But for Jesus, yeah, like I said, he wasn't a sinner. And they keep coming after this guy. You know, instead of, I would think you'd have a celebration. You'd be going down the streets of Jerusalem celebrating. Look at what God has done. No. And I love what he tells him. He says, I told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? I've said this how many times, right? And then I think this is a great response because I love what he says. Do you also want to be his disciples? I mean, I kind of see it a little sarcastic here. You know, hey, why are you so interested? You want to be a disciple of his? You know, that's just me. But I bet there was a smile on his face. And here's the thing. Right in front of them was the evidence for them to believe, and they didn't want to see it. So we're going to see religious anger come forth. Look at verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. These guys, these religious leaders, are losing the battle. How do I know? By the way, they're responding. They're getting angry. They turn up the, hey, we follow Moses, whom God spoke to, but Jesus, hey, we don't know where he is from, and he's not from God. They reviled him. It's a word that means to reproach or scold in a loud and abusive manner. Can you imagine their voices getting louder and louder and louder? It's interesting. They said, as for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. These are the religious leaders of Israel. They should have known about the Messiah. They should have seen that Jesus fulfilled what the Old Testament prophets spoke regarding the Messiah. This should not have been something that they did not see. But they were blind. They didn't want to see. In Isaiah alone, we see the things that the Messiah would do that fulfilled what was done to this man who was blind and now sees. I'll give you a couple of them. Isaiah 29:18. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Isaiah 42:7. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. So there's no excuse, right? Who is going to open the eyes of the blind? The Messiah. What did Jesus do? Open the eyes of the blind. So he must be the Messiah. But again, it doesn't matter what the truth, how much truth is before people, because they hold on to their traditions, they hold on to what they want to believe and negate what's right before them. And I'll give you a great example. This is a Nobel Prize winner, very famous person, a famous scientist. And you tell me, does he suppress the truth by what he's saying? His name is George Wald. And this is what he wrote. He said, when it comes to the origin of life, there are only two possibilities, creation or spontaneous generation. Isn't that interesting? There's the battle. What is it? Creation, evolution, spontaneous generation. He says, there is no third way. Spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago, but that leads us to only one other conclusion, that of supernatural creation. Very interesting, right? Up to that point, he's 100% correct. Life just doesn't happen spontaneously. But then he says, and this is the kicker, we cannot accept that on philosophical grounds. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance. You see, it's not that he can't believe creation, that there is a God who created everything. He chooses not to believe, even though the truth is before them. This is a Nobel Prize winner in science, has all the evidence before him, chooses not to believe. Why? Because he doesn't want to. Well, that's not science, that's faith then. You're choosing to believe the impossible. Exactly. That's what was going on with these Jewish religious leaders. Make no mistake about it. They weren't in the dark because the light was shining right before them. Here was a man that only God could heal. But we're going to see the response of this man, this challenge, as we look at verse 30 here in John chapter 9. The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could not do anything." And they answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us?" And they cast him out. Look at how this man responds to these religious leaders. And I feel he's pretty bold here with what he knows. He says, "Why, this is some marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he's opened my eyes." Again, you could just see the hair on the back of their neck standing up, man. They were getting angry. He's going, "Guys, I don't get it. This is the most unbelievable thing I've ever seen. How could you be so ignorant when all this evidence is before you that Jesus is the Messiah? He opened my blind eyes, and yet your ignorance is more of a miracle than my cure. How could you not believe? How could you be the religious leaders of Israel and not understand what this man has done and who he must be?" Yeah, he's blasting them. Why? So their eyes could be open. So that they actually go, "Wow, you know what? He's right. How could Jesus be a sinner and open the eyes of the blind? Doesn't work." In Isaiah 1:15, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." What is that? Sin separated man from God. And for these religious leaders, they didn't want to see. And I said, "That's it, I'm done." Psalm 145:19, "He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them." Yeah. You know, we cry out to God, "Lord, save me a sinner." He hears that. He hears that. Proverbs 15:29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Yeah. So how in the world could the religious leaders argue against that point? They couldn't. That was the problem. You know, accusing Jesus to be a sinner and yet he healed this man. How does that work? And here's the kicker. No one in the Old Testament was healed of blindness. All of a sudden now, this blind man sees. You know, for the religious leaders, what should that have done? Open their eyes. There must be something about this Jesus. They may not recognize him as the Messiah, but they must recognize that something is different, that this man who is blind, and we have not seen blindness healed, is now healed. What about leprosy? What did Jesus tell the leper who is healed? Go and show yourself to the religious leaders. Right, well, there was a thing to do. And no one, I mean, you know who was healed of leprosy in the Old Testament? Gentiles. We don't see any Jewish people healed of leprosy in the Old Testament, which is really interesting. Now, all of a sudden, here's Jesus, this leper gets healed. And can you imagine, they go to the, hey, I was a leper, I'm healed, look at my skin now. Oh no, this is a Leviticus thing. What chapter was that in? We've never seen this happen before. Again, open your eyes. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Only God can do that. The conclusion that this layperson, not a theologian, has come to, Jesus must be from God because no man can open the eyes of someone born blind. His faith is very young yet. He doesn't, you remember, he started out, he saw Jesus as a man, a prophet, and now a man of God. His faith is growing, and eventually he's going to see him as the Messiah. And how did they respond to what this man said? Well, now they're beyond irritated. You are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? Why did they say that, you are born in sin? Because they felt anyone with a handicap had some sin in their life. And he was born blind, so either his parents or he had, you know, the prenatal, like we talked about last week, sin. And again, I'm not sure what kind of sin you do in the womb. I don't remember. I couldn't even remember to bring the paper about the work that guys in Russia were doing, so let alone remembering 63 years ago. Yeah, I don't think that's going to happen. But that was there, and Jesus dealt with that when we opened up this chapter last week. Sometimes sin is a result, or sickness is a result of the sin that we do. But many times it's just the result of these frail human bodies that are going back to the dust of the earth. Sin entered this world in the death process, and we're seeing the result of that. So as I look at this, I see these religious leaders losing this battle. They lost it. They couldn't refute what this man said. So what do? What's the only option they have? They excommunicated him from the church. We don't even want you in here. Get out of here. You're not welcome back anymore. Now, that had to hurt. Here's a man now who lost everything, and he didn't have much to begin with. He was born blind. When he got his sight back, he could have gotten a job and worked and, you know, supported himself, but they kicked him out of the synagogue, which means that no one was going to hire him. He wasn't even family and friends would ignore him. He lost it all. It was over for him. No, it wasn't over for him, not at all. You see, this is exactly what he needed. He couldn't live in both worlds. You know, you can't live in this world and in a relationship with Christ. What do I mean by that? I mean, you cannot be consumed by the things of this world, let them affect your life because it'll drag you down. You got to stay focused on the Lord and what he wants you to do. And for this man, how could he live in this dead church, you might say, this dead religious system, and live in Christ? He couldn't. There was no life there. They weren't hearing from God anymore. And so this man, by the grace of God, is removed from this dead religious system. Yeah, in the world's eyes, he lost everything, right? But we're going to see next time this blind man who now sees is going to enter the kingdom of God. He's going to come to saving faith. He could see physically, and he's going to see spiritually as well. I'll leave with this. When we have the truths of God before us, when we see the power of God working before us, let's be open to what God is showing us and doing in us and through us so our faith can grow. May we be able to share our faith. And we may not, you know, be able to share deep spiritual things. But if someone has a question, you don't know the answer, say, hey, can I get back to you? But the biggest thing is your life is a living testimony of your faith. I was blind, but now I see. Look at what God has done in me. And you can't deny that because I am a living epistle, a living letter that God wrote to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing story. And Lord, we pray, help our hearts not to become hard or closed to the things you want to do in us and through us. Like these religious leaders, they had their theological doctrines that were not from you, but they held so tightly that they couldn't even see the evidence that was before them. We pray, Lord, keep our hearts soft and open, that we may glorify you in all that we do, that our lives truly would be a living testimony of our faith in you. We love you so much, Lord, and we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.